All right, y'all, I am so excited about today's message. Oh my goodness. And anybody I told what we were going to be preaching on today, they all said, I am going to be sitting on the front row. So anyway, this is exciting. We are still continuing on As He Is, So Are We in this world. You know, the Lord was such an example for us in so many areas. And this is really exciting. So it's called Having a Spirit of Excellence Without Being a Perfectionist. Should I say that again? Boy, a lot of people are nodding and laughing, and some people must relate to this. So having a spirit of excellence without being a perfectionist. So we're going to start out with, I want us to first turn to Hebrews 10, verse 14. Hebrews 10, verse 14. And that says, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Them that are sanctified. Now, the King James and the New King James are a little bit different. We did this one in the King James Version because I believe once you've been sanctified, you are sanctified. You know, the New King James says that are being sanctified. Man, I am completely sanctified. It is done. I am
set apart.
Set apart already. Yes. And so, sanctified. Now, what I want to explain is, you know, we're talking about when we said having a spirit of excellence without being a perfectionist. Now, even though I don't want you to think this is contradictory, when it's saying, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Yes, we are talking about being perfected in our spirit being. All right, because sanctified, let's talk about sanctified for a minute. Sanctified, which is, I think is pronounced, well, I'm not even going to try to pronounce it. It's H-A-G-I-A-Z-O. Hagiazo? Something like that. Anyway, it's to make one holy, to make holy, to consecrate. The greatest thing here is to be free from the guilt of sin. Amen. So what the Lord has done, when it says here, he has sanctified us. When Jesus bore the sins upon the cross, he sanctified us. He purified us. He made us holy. We are holy because he is holy. This is what sanctification is all about. So that's why it says, for by one offering he hath perfected. Now let's look at this word perfected. And again, it's talking about our spirit being, not about becoming a perfectionist, which is in your soulish realm. So it says here, perfected is teleo, and that is the word teleo, is the Greek word, to complete, to consecrate, to finish, to make perfect, to carry through to completion. See, this is what Jesus did when he went to the cross. He completed our salvation, did he not?
Yeah.
So he perfected us spiritually. Our spirit being is as perfect as it will ever be right now. Now, that doesn't mean, man, if you made a mistake that now it's no longer perfect, it's been scarred. No, Jesus took all the sins, past, present, and future, every sin that would ever be committed, it was nailed to the cross. And he only did it one time for all sin. He took care of it. It is finished. That's why he was able to say it is finished. Finished. All right, so that being said, again, this is talking about our spirit being perfect because of the finished work of the cross. Not anything we did. We just received the sanctification and we became justified. What does justified mean? We can say it this way, just as if I'd never sinned. It makes it easy to remember. So this is talking about our spirit being perfect because of the finished work of the cross, that Jesus finished in the spirit of excellence. He completed the task in excellence. Amen? Fulfilling all the prophecies that were laid out before him. You remember on Easter, we were talking about how he went through all the prophetic words as he was hanging on the cross, and he wanted to make sure everything was done to the last point of taking the sour wine. And once that was done, he said, "It is finished." And then he gave up the ghost. He gave up his life. They did not kill him. They beat the you-know-what out of him, and they made him look like he wasn't even recognizable as a man. But he's the one that made the decision when it was finished. because he wanted to make sure that everything had been perfected in our spirit being. Okay, are y'all with me in that? All right, because now we're going to our soulish realm. In our soulish realm, operating as a perfectionist can be harmful, can't it? It can actually be something that can keep you from accomplishing a goal. A perfectionist is upset and distressed when things don't go perfectly as planned. A godly spirit of excellence strives for the best with a passion to reflect the Holy Spirit within you, but can stay in peace when something is less than perfect. You know, I want to give you a little example, and then Van will go on, but I wanted to share. Javan, our son, was very much a perfectionist. He was a perfectionist of perfectionists. When he was just a toddler and he was in preschool, and they were teaching them how to tie a bow, and he wanted to make sure that his bow was the same size on one side as it was the other side. If it was not, he'd get angry and he'd untie it and he'd retie it and he'd keep retying it. Y'all, that's not a spirit of excellence. Man, once the shoe is tied, let's get on with life. You know, you don't have to keep making it a perfect bow. So the teacher asked, I said, why are you putting so much pressure on your son to have a perfect bow? I said, what are you talking about? I said, we're not doing that. That's his own decision to try to be perfect. Of course, Javan since then has learned otherwise. So Javan, if you're watching, I know he's not watching because he's preaching today, so it's okay. But, you know, what I want you to understand is that trying to be perfect can be detrimental to succeeding. It can be very dangerous. Even to the point where when Javan would make his grades, he would come home and he'd say, oh man, I made a 97. And he'd work that one three-point question and say, what in the world how did I miss that? And then my brother said to him, Javan, are you trying to make straighter A's? So then Javan started laughing. But he said, you know what? And one day we told him, we said, Javan, just one time in your life, make a C. C for celebrate. Just be average. Just once. Just one time. You don't have to be perfect. Just go in and take the test. Don't even study. He's like, he couldn't understand that. And we said, you know what, sweetheart? You might make the dean's list. You will. And you might make 4.0. You will. And you might be the top grad of the school, which you were. But you know what? 10 years from now, will anybody ever ask you?
Nobody cares.
Nobody cares. So he's got all these trophies, all these awards, all these certificates, all these extra cords on his graduation. And you know where they are? They're in a closet. Because all that stress to try to be perfect can literally hinder you from operating in the spirit of excellence. Are y'all with us? Amen. All right, let's go on.
If you live life with a spirit of excellence, you're living according to the Spirit. However, if you live life as a perfectionist, you're living according to the flesh. That's strong, isn't it? I didn't read that anywhere. God gave that to me, and I wrote that down. And I'm telling you because I've lived that too. And I wasn't straight A's like Javan and all that. I didn't have all that. But what I did do is when I was at Delta, that was my greatest time of trying to be a perfectionist. When I was hired on with Delta, cleaning out airplanes for a year. Back when airline deregulation took effect back in 1978, and then I worked on the ramp for 5 years, loading bags and airmail and everything else. And then I went to the ticket counter and worked on the ticket counter in the gates for the busiest airport in the world for 5 years. Finally had an opportunity to go to Consumer Affairs Department, which is deals with complaint letters, calls, things like that. But it was at, quote, 8 to 5 Monday through Friday. Well, it wasn't 8 to 5 for me because I live 57 miles from the airport. So every day I had to drive a 115-mile round trip. And with traffic and everything, and they didn't have all these special lanes and all that kind of stuff, because this is back in like 1988. But, quote, 8 to 5 Monday through Friday with an hour for lunch, off Saturdays and Sundays. Well, I'd been with Delta for all these years, 12, 14 years, never had, and this was, I had every weekend off. It's like, oh my gosh, this is wonderful. Well, as I'm doing what I needed to be doing there, and this, they didn't have the, at the time about answering letters and stuff, they didn't have, they had what they call pre-developed language you could use, but it was in books. I mean, you had to almost cut and paste, not through the computer. And so anyway, I would work, you had a KPIs, you had to do a certain number of letters every day to maintain your the turnout that they expected you to have. So everything was in paper form. So I'd work on it, I'd come in, I'd get there, I'd arrive there at 7 a.m. in the morning. So I'd get up at 5-something and do all that other, so I could write the letter, so I could do that. I'm sitting in there, nobody's even in the place yet. And at lunchtime, I would not go to lunch. I'd sit there and write more letters. Because I didn't want to go back to, this was supposed to be a rotational position. In other words, you go to a place like Consumer Affairs for 18 months, and then you rotate back to where you came from, whether you came from reservations department or you came from an airfield, you know, airport. And because this was in the general office. And man, I just determined I am not going back. I'm going to write so many letters they can't afford to send me back. And I did. And I did Regina can tell you that's what I did during lunch. I brought those letters home, worked on them at nighttime, and just, you know, took them back in the next day, which they did not want me doing if they'd have known that. But it was approaching Christmas time. I think it was 88, isn't that right? Christmas time. And I was so dog tired. There's a pun in the middle
89.
Of that. 89 then. He was 3. I was so, you know, worn out physically, mentally, everything else. That I was, it was just a few days before Christmas, and I was letting our dog out, our Sheltie, and out the steps, and I was walking down with him, and somehow I stepped on his tail, and he jerked out, and my leg went back underneath me, underneath and broke in 2 places. And I was down at the floor, at the bottom of the floor, and Javan's crying, and they, you know, Regina said, I'm gonna call the, paramedics or whatever. I said, no. If I do that, that'll make me late for work. Am I telling the truth?
Now, I want you to really understand this. Van is laying there. One bone is poking out this side. The other bone is poking out that side. Blood is all over the floor. And he said, call my boss and tell her I might be late for work. I said, you are insane. I said, I am calling an ambulance. And so
my elbows and stuff to crawl up the stairs with, back up the stairs, just one step at a time. And then, of course, they could not send an ambulance out without sending 2 fire trucks with them. You know, they do
that.
All this hoopla, neighbors putting
Javan's
on bathrobes, coming out, and Javan's crying.
Daddy,
and it's like,
Daddy, there's 2 fire trucks. And, oh, he was so excited about that. But then we ended up going to the hospital, and the doctor came in. And Van said, whatever you do, just get it done quick. I got to get to work. And he told Van, he said, you're not going anywhere. In fact, you're going in for surgery in about, they're going to put a rod in his leg. You're going in for surgery in a couple hours or an hour or whatever it was. You're going in for surgery. And then he told Van, he said, you're going to be out for 2.
Well, I asked him after the thing was all over with and you know, recuperating kind of thing. And I said, when will I be able to go back to work? He said, at the end of 2 months. 2 months! lights? What are you talking about? I wanted to grab his smock and just put him down there and everything. Are you kidding me? They're going to send me back to the airport, and I'm going to be working shift hours the rest of my life. And I didn't do all that with him, but I was like, you know, this is just not working. And I just kept that perfectionist mentality for a while. I kept doing that even when I was home because
they were bringing letters home. That there was somebody that lived close by, yeah. And they would bring him a bunch of pile, big
they
stack of letters.
They didn't do it to me because I asked them to send the person to bring the letters by the house, so I could do it, and you know, really show myself so invaluable that they would have to keep me and not rotate me back after 18 months back to the airport to back to shift hours again, because before that. I had one weekend a month off, one Friday, one Saturday, one Sunday a month off for 7 years. So that's not much of a schedule.
He was trying to be perfect. He really was. And finally, he looked at me and he said, I can't do this anymore, with tears. I said, I am so glad to hear you say this. And let me tell you what happened, y'all. I really want y'all to hear this because... he went back to work, and he quit doing all this crazy stuff. He wrote the amount of letters he could write. He quit going in early and quit working through lunch and quit staying an hour after, and he just quit all of it. He said, I just have to trust God or else. I said, that's what God's been waiting for all along.
I guess I'll have to trust God then.
Well, you know what? God could take care of a lot more than your perfectionism is going to get you. Yeah. And do you know, his boss called me. Her name's Carol Sue. She called me on the phone, and she said, Regina, I don't know what's happened to Van, but something great has transpired. She said, oh my goodness, I don't know what happened, but now he is so carefree and everybody wants to be around him. And he just is a joy to the place around here, and he's not stressing over anything and everything is wonderful. And because of that, he got promoted.
Yeah.
Y'all, that's it.
Because of that.
I'm telling you.
At the end of the 2 years, they said, it's our pleasure, and sent out a letter to all the people in the consumer affairs to announce that Van Smith and named about seven others will now be permanent in consumer affairs. And my gosh, I thought, man, I just about burst out in tears and stuff. But, you know, it was like after you'd worked shift hours and driven, you know, 115 miles a day round trip and done all this other and stayed over and all this kind of stuff, I felt like I was on easy street, you know?
And you know what? Because I'm going to tell you, because if he had not allowed God to do this through him and not try to be a perfectionist, he would have gone back to the airport, y'all. I'm telling you. Carol Sue said so. She told me. She said the change that has taken place in Van is getting him promoted.
So I had a PhD.
That's amazing. Isn't that a good example? That's a great example.
I had a PhD in living by the flesh. You know, meaning trying to be a perfectionist. Because perfectionists get promoted. I don't think so.
No.
No, those that trust the Lord. That's why the Lord says your promotion doesn't come from the east or the west or the south. It comes from above. God puts one down and raises another one up.
Amen. And you have
got that revelation. Sure did get it.
It's all about doing things the way the Lord would have you do
it. According to the
Word.
How
many of you can relate to this? Amen. Well, I see a bunch of hands. Yeah. Amen. Oh, so read that comment you made again, and then read Romans 8.
So some of y'all are closet perfectionists. Is that what it is?
Closet perfectionists.
Come out of the closet. Time to come out of the closet.
All right.
So this is what I wrote down again. If you live life with a spirit of excellence, you are living according to the Spirit of Amen. God. However, if you live life as a perfectionist, you are living according to your flesh. I've lived it and lived to talk about it, and Amen. You know, as a testimony. And I tell you, I don't know how long I would have kept on going on. If I'd have kept that, I certainly would have been sent back to the airport. I mean, my boss confirmed all that. At the same time, you know, I learned, you know, and then I started reflecting. My mother was a perfectionist. Boy, was she a perfectionist. And she was just, I mean, I'm not saying she, you know, that she put all that stuff on me and my sister, but when you live in that environment, you know, and that's kind of perfectionism is kind of what's
driven. And you can't even enjoy life.
No, you can't.
It's crazy.
Right.
You know, we need to enjoy the journey. All right, let's see Romans 5. Romans 8:5.
For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is what?
Death.
Death. But to be spiritually minded is both what? Two things, life and peace. See, I didn't have life, much life going
no.
on. And I sure didn't have much peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be.
You know, when we talk about Jesus as he is, so are we in this world. Look what Jesus did in John 5:19. Then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. Let's look at that again. The Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For what he does, the Son also does in like manner. So the Lord wants us to do things the way he would. You know, the little bracelets, what would Jesus do? That's how he wants us to handle things. Don't try to be perfect. Just do what Jesus would do in any given situation. It goes on in Colossians 3:17, and it says, and whatever you do, that's all things, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Thank the Lord for giving the wisdom. Thank the Lord for helping you to operate with a spirit of excellence and not become perfectionist in the flesh.
That's right.
Amen. Colossians 3:23.
And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men.
Ooh, that's good. Do that again.
Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men.
So what I was doing it
as to man with all those letters writing. I mean, I was flat worn out. And, you know, over a period of time of a couple of years, I mean, once I was permanent in there and stuff, they updated the computer systems and you could do a lot of this stuff just, you know, typing in and mismatching pre-developed language and things like that. And it worked so much better than doing, obviously, with a pen and a pad. But, you know, I learned to relax. I learned to rest in the Lord and the power of his might is really what it was as far as the scripture. And not be looking over my shoulder. And not saying, I'm not doing enough. I'm not doing enough. No, I let Jesus live through me. All right, Ephesians 6:6-7. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ. Doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men.
You know, let's use an example of the Old Testament. You know, even Daniel, in the book of Daniel, it talks about Daniel's spirit of excellence.
Yes.
So let's go there. So in Daniel 6:3, then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and the satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. He even recognized the Lord because it was the Lord. It wasn't about Daniel. It wasn't that he was so prideful. No, he was humble because he saw it all as the Lord and not his flesh. All right, so let's look at Daniel 2:1-2.
Daniel 2:1-2. Now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Then the king gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dream. So they came and stood before the king. Now Daniel 2:5. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, my decision is firm if you do not make known the dream to me. Now see, this was not about Joseph, like Joseph is interpreting dreams. No, on this one, the ante's up. My decision is if you don't make the dream known to me, tell me what the dream is first and its interpretation. You shall be cut in pieces and your houses shall be made an ash heap. No pressure here, right? Not only do you give me the interpretation of the dream, you've got to tell me what the dream is first, then interpret it. And if not, I'm going to burn your house down and cut you in pieces.
No big deal.
Wow. So Daniel 2:10 says, the Chaldeans answered the king and said, there's not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such a thing of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean.
So let's look at Daniel 2. Let's look how Daniel handled this. Now, Think about yourself in that place, and somebody's telling you, okay, you got to tell me the dream, and if you don't tell me exactly what my dream was, then interpret it, then I'm going to cut you into pieces
and burn your house,
and burn your house down in ash heaps. Now, that's some serious... Man, you talk about pressure. So in Daniel 2:16 through 23 says, so Daniel went in and he asked the king to give him time. Just give me some time. You know why he wanted the time? Not to go try to figure it out, but to go pray and hear from God.
Exactly.
See, that when you have something put on you like that, you just hear from God. Anyway, he said, then Daniel went to his house and he made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, which is basically as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, his companions, that they might seek mercies in the Hebrew meaning compassion from God of heaven concerning this secret. So that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of these, quote, wise men of Babylon. Then the secret, look at this, y'all. This is so good. Yeah. Because Daniel went to spend time with the Lord.
That's right.
Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. God revealed it to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel, look at this. Look what he did. He gave all the glory to the Lord. Mm-hmm. He didn't take any pride on himself. He gave all the glory to God. He wasn't trying to be a perfectionist. He was trying to act out in godly excellence. He was trying to operate in godly excellence.
Right.
The only way to operate in godly excellence is become like the Lord and spend time with the Lord and hear his excellent way. So the secret was revealed to Daniel in the night vision. So Daniel blessed God of heaven. Now this is his prayer. And Daniel answered and said, blessed. First he gave God all the glory. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever. For wisdom and might are his alone. It's not mine, it's his. He is the one who has the wisdom. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise. Daniel saw himself as wise, but the Lord is the one who gave him the wisdom to be wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals the deep and the secret things. Hey, this was in the Old Testament when the Holy Spirit wasn't living in him. Now we have the Holy Spirit to reveal to us all the secrets that lives in us at all times. And he said, I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. Wait a minute. He reveals the deep and the secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells in him. And I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You gave me wisdom and might, and now you have now made known to me, you have made known to me, not what I can figure out on my own or trying to be a perfectionist, but made known to me what I ask of you, for you have made known to us the king's demand. Now, what do we learn from Daniel's prayer? Well, number one, we learned that Daniel first blessed God and he gave God all the glory, did he not? And then second, Daniel spoke of the attributes of God, for God is the one who gives the vision. God is the one who did it. He's the one who has it all. And Daniel had a heart of thanksgiving and praise because the Lord gave him that. He didn't cut any corners. He didn't say, oh, let me get this. I got to run through this right now. No, he waited and patiently waited on the Lord. And then he gave God all the glory with thanksgiving in his heart. And he prayed and believed with unwavering faith. And number five, he spent time with the Lord giving him all the glory. Y'all, I tell you what, we can learn a lot from Daniel, even in the Old Covenant. Now, let's look at this last one, and then we'll be closing out.
Luke 10,
Good Samaritan.
10:30-37, about the Good Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, who usually are opposites of Jews and they're not the best of friends, a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him, he bandaged his wounds, poured on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you." So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among thieves? And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise."
You know what, y'all? That's so amazing to me. Not only did he help the man, but he told the innkeeper, "I'll be back. Whatever he does, I'll pay for it.
Whatever he has need for.
Whatever he had need of, I'll be back."
Right.
"And I'll take care of this." Man, y'all talk about a spirit of excellence and a spirit of giving and a spirit of love and a spirit of godly excellence. Not even a man of his own kind. And all the, and the priest passing by and the Levite passing by, everybody just passes him on by and just turned their nose up and walked on about their business, as for no more, didn't care. But he said no. He saw a man in need. He went after. He not only helped him, but he didn't throw him in somebody else's lap to finish helping. He finished out the task. Mm-hmm. He went ahead. He paid the difference of anything else that had to be covered. A spirit of excellence. Y'all, we can learn a lot from both of these stories. We can learn a lot from what Jesus did. He only did what he saw the Father do. Nothing more, nothing less. In a spirit of excellence. He followed through in excellence to the cross for you and for I. Even when, before he went to the cross, there was a moment in time where he was like, "Wow, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me," because his flesh was coming around a little bit to let him know, man, this is going to be hard. But he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." He didn't do it in his own power. Stephen didn't do what he did in his own power. And I fully believe he completed his task in excellence. And even when he was being stoned, I fully believe he didn't feel the pain, just like the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't even smell like smoke when they came out of the fiery furnace. But yet the man standing right beside him on the outside of that was burned up in an instant. Because Stephen followed through and he looked up and Jesus was standing at the right hand of the Father. And he said, "Father, do not take this charge to their account." A man of excellence, an excellent spirit. Daniel, a man of an excellent spirit. The Good Samaritan, a man with an excellent spirit. Y'all, it comes to the point where you have to make a decision. The Lord is my promoter. The Lord is my provider. The Lord is the one that's going to make things happen for me. Just like Van had to make a decision to quit doing things on his own power and quit trying to force his way into something that he almost lost because of it. But when he finally said, "God, I surrender it all to you. I will do it in excellence, but I'm not going to kill myself anymore to try to prove a point or to try to do something and be perfect before these people." Y'all, I'm telling you what, there's a lot that can be learned by this. So you know what? Isaiah 26:3, y'all know this verse. Let's end with this one. "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you." And as we trust the Lord, as we trust the Lord to show us the way, to be our promoter, then no more do we ever have to act out in excellence. No more. No more.
I'm going to share one quick example from my own personal life, and take of it what ministers to you. But as far as comparing perfectionism to, you know, excellence, a spirit of excellence, my mother, when she was college age, I grew up in right outside of Columbia, South Carolina, and my mother went to college at a college called Winthrop College, which is at the upper part of South Carolina, just really just maybe 20, 25, 30 miles from where Charlotte, North Carolina is across the border. And my mother was driven, and I know she was driven by her, especially her daddy, to make nothing but, you know, straight A's. And so as she'd been going along up there at the college and everything, there was a report card or report, however that thing was, sent to my, back then they sent it to the parents, no matter how old, you're dealing with college age, you know, children. And it didn't go to them, it went to the parents. So it was sent to my granddaddy and my grandparents. And my granddaddy, my mother, nothing but A's, 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 A's. And and there was one on there that said a B. And my granddaddy returned that back to them and said, investigate the B and report back to me. You know what that B was in? PE, physical education. Who cares? You know what I'm saying? But my mother took that on the whole rest of her life. I mean, even
into her later years.
Even when she had dementia and everything and was in assisted living.
And she would later say,
sometimes out of nowhere, she'd say, investigate the bee.
Investigate the bee.
Now, you know, I love my grandparents, but my granddaddy put all that pressure on her. And there was a certain amount of that came to me and my sister because that was her life. But she had to have something to aspire to. And I loved my mother, and she's an amazing woman. However, you know, she would tell me, and Regina, do you know my sweet mate at Winthrop? She turned out to be the vice president of Estee Lauder Cosmetics and everything else. Oh, well, really? I mean, we must have heard that 500 times. I could have done that. I could have done that. I'd have really had something to brag about if I could have done that. You know, I know your daddy was a lawyer, but I had started law school when I met your daddy, and I went out of law school. I could have been a great lawyer. It's all about that performance thing. I mean, my daddy did good by his law practice and different investments and stuff. And so it wasn't a question of finances or anything else, but she was so driven by perfectionism.
Y'all, I made a mistake though. And I didn't know. When Van and I first were engaged to be married and I went over there for Thanksgiving, Van's mother made the most amazing Thanksgiving meal I had ever eaten.
Could. Wow, amazing.
And I said, wow, Mrs. Smith, you're just an amazing cook. She said, I'm not a darn cook. I could have been a lawyer, and I could have. I went, oh, my God. I felt so bad, y'all.
I didn't know to have warned Regina about that.
I didn't know. I thought that was a compliment. If I had said, oh, your food tastes really nice, thank you, that would have been one thing. But to tell her she was a good cook, oh, no, that was like, no. I just made a big mistake.
That has
to do
with self-image rather than the image of God inside of you. When you know who it is, when you know the Holy Spirit resides inside of us, the King of the universe, the author of the universe, and all things are possible to those who believe, you don't all those things.
You don't need accolades.
You don't need all these other things. Doesn't mean you don't operate in excellence.
No.
It's you don't need people getting their attention. Oh, look at me, look at me. It's not about look at me. It's look at the God in me. Amen.
I never made that mistake again, I assure you.
No, she did.
No, but you know what, y'all? A person that is a serious perfectionist if not careful, because they want to be seen, they want to be noticed, they want to be, then that can end up becoming a narcissist. How many of you know what a narcissist is? And so as somebody who is seriously trying to get the attention and trying to, you know, become like an attention seeker, you got to see this so I can be promoted, so I can do this, so I can do that, then before long it becomes a very big disorder. So what we're saying today is just be careful. Ask the Lord, Lord, how is it that you want me to operate in a spirit of excellence? What does that mean? You show me what it means in the light of the word, or in the light of Jesus, when he said, whatever you do in word or deed, do it as unto the Lord. What does that mean? And how can I recognize when I begin to operate as a perfectionist? Because that's stressful. Help me to remain with a spirit of excellence, just like the Good Samaritan.
Amen.
Lord, let me enjoy the journey along the way. You know, when you get to the point where you're so stressed out and you're not enjoying the journey more, you might be thinking about that you might be acting out as a perfectionist. You know what? If Javanna just tied a shoe and just kept on and skipped on out to the playground, nobody would have ever known that one side of the bow wasn't as perfect as the other. But as a little boy, he thought it mattered. Javanna's learned a lot along the way, and he's doing great now.
Definitely.
But I'm telling you, if you watch your children and you see your children begin to operate as a perfectionist, show them how to operate like Jesus would. Show them how to enjoy the journey and have a spirit of excellence and not have to be so perfect. Amen. Did anybody get anything out of that one today?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Why don't y'all stand up with us?
And you know, and when we started this church with, you know, $300 of our own money in our house and 27 years ago, along the way we learned that our success is not how many people are part of this church, or what, you know, who's in the church that, you know, is a millionaire, who's not a who this and all that. Our success in built in is when y'all, as a congregation, when y'all individually succeed and God blesses you and you're prospering with your family and you're doing things and you're full of joy and the peace, then we succeed. That's what matters. It's not about numbers. It's not about, you know, about bragging rights. It's about
making a difference in people's lives.
Making a difference in people's lives.
Do you know how much it means to us that y'all got that beautiful house?
Absolutely.
I almost cried. I was so happy
that
y'all got that beautiful house. I can't wait to come. I want to walk through every room and thank the Lord with you. We celebrate with you.
Yes.
You know what? That's true family. When you can celebrate with one another over the victories that we each share. Isn't it right?
Yes.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Man, some great things are going to happen in that home.
Yes.
Some great things. As you teach your children the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Man, I'm so excited about that.
Amen.
So excited about that. Chris and Jamila, we're so excited for y'all.
Absolutely.
And you know what? We call that house that you have in the future completely paid for. God has a plan for you.
Right.
It's going to be amazing.
Yes. Absolutely.
Hallelujah.
Absolutely.
This is what we're talking about, y'all. Encouraging and edifying one another, exhorting one another, seeking how you can help each other like the Good Samaritan has done. Why don't we have our prayer ministers come on down, if you would? That was really a fun one to minister today. That was a fun one to minister today. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Thank you, Father.
you're here today and you've never asked Jesus to come into your heart as your Lord and Savior, you've never been born again, then please come down to the front. Let one of our prayer ministers minister to you how to be born again, how to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you've passed from death into life. And that all of a sudden, you know, you're not, your life takes on a whole different meaning. So if you're here today, or if you're watching on live stream, and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you've never made him, asked Jesus to come into your heart as Lord and Savior, on live stream, just please give us a call at 404-697-5215, and we'll be glad to minister salvation to you. And same thing for anybody here in the sanctuary. Please come down to one of these prayer ministers if you need to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. Also, once you have received Jesus as Lord and Savior, he is your Lord, he's your Savior, and you've done that, then you need the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. That is where all the power is when you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's a separate experience, but it is a powerful experience, and it makes you so much more dangerous to the devil. He's not going to be happy about it, but Jesus will be happy about it. So if you're out here, you've never received the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, please come down here and let one of our prayer ministers lead you in that prayer to receive where the power is, so the power be operational inside of us. Jesus didn't say, you know, the word didn't say, go into all the world, heal the sick, you know, raise the dead, all that, and just, you know, off the cuff. He didn't do that. He wanted us to be endued with power from the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. And then he didn't say, go and pray for the sick. He written in the Great Commission, he said, go and heal the sick, raise the dead. I mean, that's some serious stuff. So you need the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. So if you're watching on live stream, give us a call, same number, 404-697-5215. We'll lead you in the baptism of the Holy Spirit if you've already been born again. Same thing for in here. If you've been born again and you want the baptism of the Holy Spirit, come down here and let one of the prayer ministers lead you in that prayer. Amen. All righty, we're going to go ahead and close. Anybody get anything out of today? Amen. Praise God. Praise God.
Amen.
How about my Sunday today?
All right, so next week, am I correct in saying that's Mother's Day? Well, bring all your mothers in and let's honor them next Sunday. So that will be awesome. Listen, we've got something really exciting and different for Mother's Day this time. I think you're going to love it. So we're very, very excited. You don't want to miss it. It's going to be a lot of fun. So
all
I
right.
think we're ready to close.
Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we thank you for your word that never returns void, but accomplishes that which it was sent forth to do, Lord. Father, we want to walk in the peace of God. We determine in our hearts, Lord, today, that we're going to walk in the peace of God, Lord, which surpasses all understanding, Lord. Even when things are going crazy or to pot all around us, Lord, we're going to maintain our peace. We're going to walk in that peace. We're going to keep our eyes focused on you and the power of your might, Lord. We know, Father, that you are the author and the finisher of our faith, Lord. That's what the word says. And Lord, you're going to see us through any and every situation, Lord. And the word does say also, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord will deliver you out of them all. So any situation you have in your life that appears to be detrimental and unsolvable, the Lord will deliver you out of those situations. Father, we just thank you right now, Father, that you're going to have us at the right place at the right time this week, Lord. When it won't even in the natural seem like it, Lord, but you'll look afterwards, you'll say, this was a divine appointment. And Lord, I believe it'll be on both sides. It'll be a blessing for you, and it'll be a blessing for the person on the other end, Lord. Thank you, Father. Supernaturally lead us, guide us, direct us, Lord. And thank you that we're going to hear your voice clearly, Father, not knowing what we're going to find on the other end, but Lord, rejoicing after we are obedient to what you tell us to do. We thank you for it. We praise you. We glorify your name in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah.
Oh, yeah. And we're going to say bye to live stream. Live stream, thank you so much for joining us today.
Thank you very much.
We'll see you next week.
In United Kingdom. And we invite every one of you watching on live stream to join us again next week, same time. It'll be on Sunday at 10 a.m. And that's Eastern Standard Time, U.S. time. Have a blessed week. Bye-bye.